So hear now God's word as it is given to us in the first letter that John wrote, reading from the first chapter, verses 8, 9, and 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And may the Lord bless this reading of his word to our understanding this evening. Let's pray for that illumination. Father, these are very straightforward, very simple, but also very profound words, so often misinterpreted, misunderstood. So we pray for your guidance this evening. We pray for your illumination. Pray that my words would adequately as are possible for me to explain some of the deeper thoughts that are going on here and how they would relate not only to the church that John is writing to, church or churches, but also to us, each and every one of us, in a very relevant way this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the disciplines of Christianity, and something that does not necessarily come easily to us or naturally to us, is honesty. And I don't mean honesty in the sense of telling lies. I mean to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with God. We quite often are not honest with ourselves. We convince ourselves we are someone that we aren't, and we certainly sometimes are not honest with God, not thinking that he sees right through every pretension that we have. Now, what John is interested in what he's writing to the churches right now, is that we have a closer relationship with God. As we grow in Christ, as we walk with him closer, we learn to live our lives through the sanctification process more and more in the presence of God. We're so much more aware of his presence and the fact that we are living with him in that way. The metaphor that John uses here is walking in the light, because after all, God is in the light and he is light, and in him there is no darkness. So what John wants us to have, and this is something I want you to remember as we make our way through this, the rest of these, the discussion that he has of these heresies, is he wants us to have fellowship with the Lord, to have a close relationship with him. That's the process that he is after. Now, if we try to hide things from God, if we try to hide things from ourselves, we are not being honest. So one of the very primary things that is necessary for this relationship is honesty. Now, what John is doing is, as we know, in this section, he is responding to some of the false teachings that has devastated this church that they have received at the hands of the Gnostics. And I don't think I need to go back in and describe who the Gnostics and the Docetists were. Those are the ones who had come up with these false teachings. But in every single one of the statements that he makes, really underlying this is the need for honesty. Three heresies that he is going to address here. The first one we've looked at the last time we met. Basically, he says, if you walk in darkness, if you say that you have fellowship with God, which is what he wants us to have, and yet you're walking in darkness, in other words, you're walking with the world, but yet you still claim that you have fellowship with God, you're simply not being honest. You're not being honest with yourself, and you're not being honest with God either. The second one, the one that we will actually look at tonight, if you deny your sinful nature, if you say that you don't sin, if you say that you don't have a sinful nature, that you're basically a good person, then you're just not being honest with yourself. You haven't taken a look in the mirror lately, and you don't look at the humanity around you and what's going on. We are not basically good people. And then finally, he's going to say, if you deny that you're a sinner, if you deny the very fact that you sin, well, once again, you're just not being honest with yourself. The only way that you can possibly deny that is if you alter who God is, you alter yourself, and you alter the nature of sin. So we're going to look at those, but underlying each one of these is the need for honesty. But John is even going to take us beyond that, because one of the cures that we have, what we do to deal with our sins, what God has given us, is the process of confession of those sins. But even confession needs to be honest. We need to honestly confess our sins, and we will get to what that means. You see, John is not giving us, when he says confess your sins, he's not giving us some magical silver bullet, some magical formula that if we follow it, then our sins will be forgiven, or if we don't follow it, that our sins won't be forgiven. What John is interested in is that we would have relationship with God, that we would have a fellowship with God, and thereby walk with him in the light. Now, one day we will have glorified bodies and we won't have to worry about this. But until the time that we have glorified bodies, we need to be striving for honesty in everything that we do. Now, just to put this into its context, what we have looked at so far, John has explained to us at the very beginning of this the nature of God that kind of underscores all of this. He says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, we've talked about, actually, during the Advent season, we talked an awful lot about the simplicity of God, the fact that God is all of whatever he is. And so that's what John says here. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, it just makes sense that when John says there's no darkness at all, that if there is darkness in you, if you're walking in the darkness, then you are going to have a separation from God. But that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He doesn't want you to see that your sins have a separation, and the fellowship that is possible with God is broken if there is darkness, because God walks in the light and there is no darkness at all. And that's kind of the fundamental premise here, because that is exactly what the Gnostics were teaching against. They were saying that, oh, you can walk in the darkness and still have relationship with God. Well, not if you understand who God is. And that's exactly what John is trying to teach them, to restore them to recognizing that we strive for holiness and righteousness, not to win brownie points with God, but because God wants to have fellowship with us. He loves us and wants that fellowship. But if we have that darkness in us, if we are walking in darkness, that separates us from him. Now, that was the way that he handled the first one. Now, if you were to read all through this, you would see that there were three negative statements, three if you say this type of statements, if-then statements, actually, and then two positives that are in the midst of it. They all have the same kind of a formula. Now, in most of the commentators that I read, they, like John MacArthur or Martin Lloyd-Jones or people of this nature, they all tend to lump the three sin statements together, and they deal with that first. What he says to the Gnostics, what his statement of what it's not, and then they take the two positive statements in verses 7 and 9 and deal with them separately. Well, the last time we met, we actually dealt with 6 and 7. We had a matched pair. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to take it a little bit out of sequence. We're going to look at the 8th verse and the 10th verse. First of all, we're going to look at the two heresies that John is up against, and then we're going to come back and look at that beautiful 9th verse where he says that we should confess our sins. So with that said, let's look at verse 8 and we'll get started. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That if then, even though there's not a then, that if situation is the same form that he's been using all the way through this. So when he says, if we say we have no sin, and actually basically what this is doing, if we were taking all three of them one at a time, we would see that each one is kind of stepping up to the next level of heresy, and the third one is kind of the worst level. So this is a little bit worse than the last one. At least in the last one, there was no claim that they didn't sin. sin. They were just saying that I can be sinning, I can walk in darkness and have relationship with God at the same time. Well, now they were teaching actually that they did not sin. Now, if we step back from that, we recognize that what they're talking about is, I don't have a sinful nature. Now, how is it possible, I wonder, how is it possible that intelligent, rational people could look at themselves in the mirror, could look at the shape of humanity right now, and say that we are not of a sinful nature, that we deny the fact that we have a sinful nature altogether? This was the error of a great heretic named Pelagius, who lived in the 5th century and was the great nemesis of St. Augustine. Whenever there's a great heretic, it seems that rises up. The Lord rises up a great theologian, a great staunch man of God to stand against him, and this was the struggle between Pelagius and Augustine. Well, Pelagius said, he says, you're telling me that I'm sinful like that guy in the street who is such an ingrate? I was born what he called tabula rasa or tabula rasa. That means a blank slate. I'm not born sinful. He denied the very fact of original sin. Now, taken to its logical extreme, if you say that I do not have a sinful nature, well, the logical extreme of that is that perfection is possible. In other words, it is not my nature to sin. It might be my environment to sin. It might be my circumstances that caused me to sin. But I am not a sinner by nature. And so therefore, as long as I work hard and I'm very pious and I try to do the right thing, then in one way or another, perfectionism is perhaps possible. Now, this is a heresy that falls right into the beliefs of Gnosticism. If you remember, Gnosticism existed before Christianity came, and there were Christian Gnostics. But I tell you what, for people who had a bent towards Gnosticism, this idea was perfectly good, because the Gnostics put a huge emphasis on the spirit. Everything was about the spirit. The flesh, the body, was part of this world. It was to be denied. It was defiled. And so therefore, it was part of the fallenness of this world. And so they aspired to the spirit, to the mind, to the soul, if you will. That was what was important. So basically what the Gnostics were saying was that when I was regenerated, it was my spirit that was regenerated. It was my mind. It was that which is within me. And so therefore, that is now almost in a perfect state. Now, if I sin, it's not me that's doing it. It's my flesh. And my flesh is fallen, and it's part of this horrible, terrible world. And so therefore, I deny my flesh and exalt my spirit. So therefore, it doesn't really matter what my flesh does. On the one hand, that's a form of antinomianism, which means the more I sin, the more grace abounds. My flesh doesn't matter at all. So if my flesh sins, that doesn't affect me because my spirit is exalted. Towards the other side of that, as I said earlier, it brings about a kind of perfectionism. The problem is that's not what Scripture teaches. Plain and simple. Notice how diabolical Satan can be, where a completely different idea could use verses out of Scripture to say that I don't have a sinful nature because when the Holy Spirit regenerates, it regenerates my spirit and not my body. So my body can go on doing whatever it did. Well, John says of this, if we say we don't have a sinful nature or we don't sin, he says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. We're not being honest with ourselves, and we're certainly not being honest with God. Whether we're denying original sin or whether we're playing the game of the Gnostics and saying there's separation, we're still not being honest, because that is not what Scripture says. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes a profound statement, I think, here. He says he believes that the church is too involved with the action of sin. In other words, the implementation of sin, the things that we do. And that's really where our focus is, rather than the focus being on the cause of the sin, the fallen nature, because that is what gets changed or gets corrected during our time of sanctification. And we spend less time actually thinking about the things we do and more time thinking about the fact that I have a sinful nature. And so therefore, I need to work on that sinful nature. Jeremiah makes it very clear when he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? David said when he went into Bathsheba in Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. Paul writes to the Corinthians, making it absolutely clear that we have a sinful nature. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Most of you are aware this is the doctrine that the Reformers called total depravity, that we not necessarily are as bad as we can be, but that we are bad in every aspect of who we are. And therefore, we need to be redeemed. We need a new nature, as Jesus told Nicodemus, and you're very familiar with this, you must be born again. So John makes no bones about it. He makes it very clear. My mother would say, my mother used to always say, I don't know if other people said this, but she would always say to me, you know something, that's as plain as the nose on your face. And you can't get any more plain than that. If you deny your sinful nature, and so many people do this, you're denying something that you're just simply not being honest with yourself. To separate the spirit from the flesh, that's no solution. That's just a cop-out. So that's the second heresy that he has to deal with. And now we're going to go to the next phase. So let's jump over the ninth verse and look at the tenth verse, because that's where he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his words are not in us. Now, if we say we have not sinned, that's the if part of it, to claim whatever sinful nature that we might have, whether we accept it or not, it doesn't really matter because I don't sin anyway. I'm not a sinner. So I ask you once again, how is it possible that a rational, intelligent person, and millions of people believe this, how is it possible that a rational, intelligent person can look in the mirror and look at the state of humanity and say, I don't sin? Well, basically three things have to happen in order to be able to say that, and they're pretty much rampant. First of all, God has to be brought down. We can't consider the God of the Bible, the holy God of the Bible, who is wrathful over sin. We must consider another God. Maybe we'll make him a God that is all love and has no wrath at all. The Getty song, that they wanted to change in the hymnals, not the wrath of God, but the love of God. You know, they wanted to take the wrath out because they don't want the wrath in there. So you have to change God, first of all. You can't have a God who is wrathful at sin, who is holy. Secondly, you must exalt yourself, okay? You must be a lot better than you actually are. You must think that you are more of a good person than you are, a very unrealistic view of yourself. And thirdly, you must radically change the definition of sin. You cannot have a biblical definition of sin, because a biblical definition of sin, as we have talked about, is not just the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law, the implicit inverse of the law. So Jesus says, if you hate somebody and you call somebody a fool, you are in danger of hellfire, because it's just like murder. If you lust after a woman, you are committing adultery. If you don't tell the truth and you're disingenuous, well, you're, guess what? You're guilty of lying. And so therefore, there is a honesty to this that underlies all of that. None of the approaches of changing God, changing yourself, or changing sin, none of those are honest at all. whether or not you're aware or just ignoring God's standards. You know, I saw an interview quite some time ago. It was during President Trump's first term. And whether or not you like President Trump or not, I'm just using him as an example. But he was in one of those interviews, and the typical interviewer was trying to push him into a corner, trying to manipulate him into a corner. And if you've ever watched him, he's like a master at not being pushed into a corner. So this particular interviewer finally asked, well, are you remorseful for all of your sins? And without missing a beat, he says, of course not, because I'm not a sinner. You know, I'm a good person. I don't need to repent. I'm not remorseful. I do good things. Well, the only way that he could say that, and I can't tell you that he was meant it when he said it. I can't tell you that he wasn't just responding to that particular interviewer. But if he meant what he said, it means that, boy, he's got the wrong idea of God, right? If he doesn't think that he has anything in his life to repent for or to have remorse over, that he's not a sinner, well, then he doesn't understand God. He also has probably a little bit of an exalted view of himself. I think whether you like Trump or don't like him, I think you probably would agree with that. He's got a pretty exalted view of himself. And obviously, he has no idea of what a sin is. Because by his own admission, his life has not lined up with the scripture. Now, once again, I'm not picking on on President Trump. It's just that it was a good example of exactly what John is complaining about or fighting against, is that there are those who feel that they have not sinned. And, you know, this really flows hand in hand with a sort of a major problem that exists in our culture. I don't know if it existed in John's culture, but that is the entire victim mentality that has been ingrained in so many people. We are told from every single corner now. I mean, turn on the television, listen to the radio, watch a movie, read a book, and you're going to be told that you're basically a good person. You're going to be told that, you know, something, there's the prince or the princess within you, that, you know, that you are capable of anything that you want to do. And that if you sin, that it probably is not something that is due to you. Now, people who believe these things are very quick to say, well, you know something, I'm not perfect, but I'm basically a good person. Now, the victim mentality says that if I do something wrong, it's not me that did it. In other words, I have someone else to blame. I have some reason that I did this. Either it was my education or my upbringing or my parents or this church over there or the government or this or that. A million different reasons would cause me to do whatever I did, but it's not my fault because I'm basically a good person. And that's what John is talking against. No, wait a minute. Especially when we get to confession, you're not going to be really confessing unless you realize that your sin is your own sin. So these are not being honest at all. So there's an honesty that is needed there. And he gets right down to the reality of this when he says, if we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, the him here is God. To make God a liar is to deny the truth that we read in his word, because that is the voice and the word of God. And so, therefore, we make God a liar when his word says something and we say, no, that's not the way it is. And let me just give you a very clear and well-known case in point. In the third chapter of Romans, as Paul is ramping up that great letter, he talks about the sin nature of humanity. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you know the way it goes. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks from God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so if someone tells you, no, you're basically a good person. You don't have a sin nature. You're not. That's just, man, that's people trying to push you down. Well, basically what you're doing is you're calling God a liar, because God in his word said differently. And every time we put forth a doctrine, or we make a statement, or we stand behind something that is opposed to God's word, it's not just that we're rebelling against God's word, we're actually calling him a liar. In other words, if we say that abortion is a woman's choice rather than murder, we call God a liar. If we say that sex outside of marriage is just an expression of love and that God would want us to be happy, we actually call God a liar. If we say that homosexuality is just as natural a way to be as heterosexuality, we lie and we make God a liar. If we say a million other things that are different than what God says in his scripture, each and every time we do that, we're calling God a liar. And you know something? What's so bad about this is that we negate the reason or the need for redemption. If we say that we don't sin, not only are we calling God a liar, but we're saying your entire covenant of redemption, we talked about this morning, your entire process, the whole thing as far as bringing Jesus, the whole Bible that is talking about your redemption of your people, that's a farce. None of that is necessary. I don't need redemption. I don't need Jesus. Why on earth would Jesus have come and died on the cross? It makes the crucifixion a farce. It makes the resurrection a farce. It makes the ascension and the coronation and the second coming a farce, because none of that is necessary, because I don't sin. You can see how far-reaching that is and how Satan has worked his way into the midst of that. And so therefore, it is a complete and total lack of honesty. So those are the two heresies that we're going to look at tonight. The third one that we looked at earlier. Let's go back to the ninth verse, where John gives us this beautiful statement of confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me just remind you real quickly of what John's purpose is. It is not to give us a silver bullet magical formula that if you do it, you're going to be forgiven, and if you don't do it, you're not going to be forgiven. What he is interested in is that we have fellowship with the one who walks in the light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we want to have fellowship with God, we will walk in the light and we will not walk in the darkness. That is his plan. Not to give you some formula, but so that through your confession of your sins to God, that they would be honest, so that that would be restored. So he goes and he says, if we confess our sins, that's our part, that we would confess our sins. If I had another hour here tonight, I would begin to talk about some of the ways that this has been misrepresented and misinterpreted. But for now, I just want to talk about what true confession actually is. When we talk about confession, when you talk about confessing your sins to God, really we need to talk about that on two different levels. The first level, and I know this doesn't sound natural at first, but stay with me, is we need to confess our sins to ourselves. That seems like a no-brainer, but it really isn't. Now, you've heard me say on many occasions that what we need to do is embrace our sins, to recognize our sins, to accept our sins as being sinful, and to own up to them. This is my sin, I have done it, and therefore I accept it as my sin. Now, what can I do about it, right? To deny your sin is not honest. To lessen your sin is not honest. So therefore, the first person that you need to confess your sins to is yourself. And those confessions need to be specific and not general. It's a good thing for me to go to God and say, God, I'm a sinner, right? And of course, that's a good thing, because that's absolutely true. But not when I'm confessing my sins. You see, because that almost absolves me of my sins. I'm not really confessing my sins if I just simply say, God, I'm a sinner, so forgive me for all my sins. No, it needs to be specific. You need to own every single one of those sins. So therefore, if you've been angry or you've been told a disingenuous lie, or you have coveted something, and those are the sins that you have done, each one of those needs to be confessed. And it's not because God wants you to confess so he'll know what you did wrong. Obviously, God is omniscient. He knows everything that you did. This is for your benefit, so that you might confess the sin, so that you repent of that sin, so that it's something that is real to you. So the first person that needs to be confessed is yourself. You need to be honest with yourself. And the second confession, the most important one, of course, is with God. But notice how intertwined those two are. Notice that if you don't confess to yourself your sins, how can you confess those sins to God? You know, you end up being vague. So God wants you to own up and to recognize each one of those sins. So honesty becomes hugely important. Honesty becomes an important part of recognizing or confessing your sins. David kind of put it this way. He said, "Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs that I have done are not hidden from you." Sometimes we actually think they are, don't we? We actually think if somebody here doesn't see us, that God doesn't see us. But we know, of course, that that's not true. And you know something? I can take this even beyond this. John doesn't say this. But I think we need to read John honestly. When we read the scripture, we need to read it honestly. So when John says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them, we don't take that out of its context and say, okay, this is a formula that if I don't confess my sins in some way, form, or fashion, and then, of course, people read things into it like I have to not only confess them to myself and to God, but I need to confess them to a priest. And then you have also heard people say that, well, no, you need to confess your sins before the body. You need to be open about your sins. Where does it say that? Where does it say? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you have indeed sinned against someone or sinned in a way that will affect other people, that you don't go and confess your sins to them. But to simply confess all the things that you should be confessing to God, that's not what John is talking about here. John is talking about confessing to God so that relationship with God is restored. And so, therefore, we need to be honest in the way that we read John. Well, anyway, going on. He ends this up by saying the glorious fruit of a true confession. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, William Hendrickson, and I read him quite regularly, he says that this is divided into two parts. First of all, an assurance of God, of the nature of God, and then secondly, a fulfillment of that assurance. So let's take a look at the assurance first. He is faithful and he's just. Now, this, of course, is going back to Deuteronomy that I talked to you earlier about. God is faithful, and when you talk about faithful in this context, it is because God keeps his promises, and in particular, he keeps his covenantal promises. God never goes back on a promise. Jeremiah says, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. I read earlier from Deuteronomy, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright. So when we talk about God being faithful to forgive the sins that we repent and confess and go to him with a contrite heart, he's promised that he would, so he will. He's faithful in that sense. But notice that John also says he's just. Now that's kind of an odd word to be here, isn't it? Usually when we talk about God's justice, we're talking about punishment for sins. And here it's not being used that way. It's being used in the sense that he is for faithful in his forgiveness, but he's also just in his forgiveness. Which, brothers and sisters, is a reminder for us of why God can forgive you and be just at the same time. We talked about it this morning. That's why I said the two passages really go together. You see, if God was just to forgive you, just like he would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If he's talking about unrepentant pagans, that would not be just. God couldn't be just and do that. So the reason and the way that God can forgive your sins in justness is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because you are his. Because you have been redeemed. Because you're his elect. Because Jesus prayed for you, because Jesus died for you. That means that your sins have been atoned for and paid for long before you ever committed them. And that is why God can be just. John is going to say in his next chapter, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So those are the attributes of God. Those are the nature of God. And then we get to the fulfillment. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what that does is that reminds us that when God forgives sins, he does it completely. Obviously, all of this is still made possible by the cross work of Jesus Christ. But not only are our sins forgiven, but they are removed, and we are made whiter than snow. And you read this earlier from Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. That's the way that God forgives sins. Now, the technical term, most of you know it, is expiation. It is the removal of our sins. I would have to say that one of the most common counseling issues that I have had over the years is trying to make Christians let go of the baggage of past sins, the guilt that they feel over the things that they have done. I think back. I think we all do. We all think about some of the really bad things we have done in our life, especially before we became Christians. And I look back at those things. Now, I can look back at those and I can feel remorse over them. I can feel embarrassment over them. I can feel stupid over a lot of the things that I did. But I'm not burdened by them. I'm not burdened by them because they've been forgiven. They've been confessed. They've been repented over, and they've been forgiven and will never be held against me forever. That's the nature of God's forgiveness. And that's why he says that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, once again, and I'll wrap this up with this. There's purpose in John's words. The purpose is not so that you would find a nice little formula that you can use to confess to forgive your sins. It also is not so that there would be a formula that unless you follow it to the letter, in other words, unless you confess your sins, God is not going to forgive them. It is so that you would walk in the light. It is so that you would have fellowship with God. It is so that you would remove that which interrupts that fellowship. So there's a procession, there's a progression that John is talking about. As Christians, we pursue righteousness. We pursue righteousness and holiness because our Lord is righteous and holy, and because he walks in light. And if we are going to have fellowship with him, we need to be walking in the light too. And so we pursue that, we strive for it, and then we mess up. And we all mess up, and we're all going to continue to mess up because we are fallen sinners and we all have a sinful nature. So what do? We're honest about our sin. We're honest about the nature of our sin and our nature. And we go to the Lord in true repentance and contriteness of heart, and we confess our sins to him, and we lay it on the foot of his cross, and then they're done. And then we pick up where we left off. We go back for striving for holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness until the next time we mess up, and then repeat, because it's going to continue to repeat as long as we have these sinful bodies, until we have a glorious and a wonderful body. And that's why it is so important, brothers and sisters, that we are honest about our sins and honest about our confessions as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction that you give us in Scripture. And we realize that one of the hardest things that we actually have to do is to be honest with ourselves. We are the first to deceive ourselves and to convince ourselves of things that just simply aren't true. And we know that part of our sanctification process is an increased honesty. We're not going to pull anything over on you. We know that. But sometimes we think we can do it to ourselves. Help us in that process to move us closer and more honest to you in everything that we do, especially in the way that we deal with our sins and the way that we confess those sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.